Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day. And there's a Lions game today, for those who care. Do you notice anything different about the opening parts of Mass? What'd you notice? No Gloria. Well, why is that? Today, as you well know, maybe you weren't thinking about it. By the way, you really look fabulous this morning because you all got an extra hour of sleep. Today is a feast. It's not really a feast. It's a memorial of All Souls. And you certainly would appreciate really praying for all the dead. And being November now, November 2nd, the Book of Life is there between the Mary and Joseph statue. Please take the opportunity to put the names of your loved ones in the book there so that we all together can pray for those who have preceded us to that place of heavenly glory. Interestingly, in the publication of the new marriage rite, the rite for a wedding, it is directed that the Gloria be played at weddings now. But it would be a little odd, would it not? I think it would be a good idea, but a little odd to do the Gloria at a funeral, don't you think? Because there's really too much of a contradiction of emotion. You know, you have a deceased loved one, and sometimes, and quite appropriately, people are coming with tears and Kleenex, and just the whole rhythm of the loss of bereavement, loss of a loved one, bereavement and whatnot. But really, on the other side of the picture, isn't it all the more that we might sing a hymn like the Gloria, because although we die in the body, we die in the flesh, we are alive in the spirit. And I know none of us really think about it every day, and if I were to say, is anybody ready to go today? He's like, Father, are you crazy? Well, yeah, I've been accused of that a few times. Well, nobody wants to go today. But isn't it the goal of our lives to seek and desire union with God? It is. If I have to tell you, yes, the goal of every human being's life, particularly Christians, is union with God here and hereafter. I begin my article today because it's such a common verse from the Book of Wisdom, because the reading is very commonly, probably one of the most common readings that is used or chosen for a funeral liturgy. The souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. I hope you find that consoling. The souls of the just. Is it not the hope of all believers in the consolation of God's mercy that we realize the promise of what we've believed and longed for all our lives? Eternal life. I found it quite interesting. It's not really all that important a point, but I found it interesting that technically what we celebrate today is a memorial, but it ranks as if it was a solemnity of the Lord or a solemnity of the Blessed Virgin Mary or of other high-ranking saints, like, for instance, the apostles. Why is the feast so given such a high ranking in the liturgical life and calendar of the Church? There's really one primary reason, but I can think of two very important reasons. One, the resurrection of the dead is the core belief of Christianity, is it not? If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, would any of us be here? There would be no Christianity. It is a core belief that you and I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is now alive in the spirit. And several people, as many as 500, saw Jesus physically in his glorified form, whatever that looked like. They saw him after he rose from the dead, walking through doors of the upper room as the disciples were there in fear and trembling. And he appeared to them. There was a reading earlier in the week. You know, we could have used it today because it's in the set of readings for funerals, where St. Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Trial, distress, danger, nakedness, the sword, or death? Paul didn't just make that list up because he thought it sounded dramatic. He lived through all those things. And it seems to make sense to make the point for us today that Paul is standing on very strong ground to say those words. Why? Paul never knew the historical Jesus. The only Jesus Paul knew was the resurrected Christ. And he experienced him on that road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, sir?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you are persecuting." So Paul knows that Jesus was crucified and that he died. And I'm sure he was told and was hearing all the stories and rumors that he had risen from the dead. And now he's experiencing the resurrected Christ. And we all know how radically his life was transformed and turned around. So zealous was he for his own faith and religion. He loved God. But he loved God in his own way because he was able to learn and master the law, the Jewish law. He said, "I keep this law better than anybody." And then he lets all that go because he experienced the power and the light, the life, the conversion of the risen Christ. The other reason the feast or memorial is so important is that it's very important for us, not only emotionally, psychologically, that we are walking at various stages of bereavement in the loss of our loved ones, but because of those bonds of love. It's one of the most, the hierarchy of one of the most difficult things we do in life. The first thing, I think, is the loss of a loved one. The second thing is moving from one place to another. And I think the third thing is loss of a job. But right on the top of that worst, most difficult thing that can happen to human beings is the loss of a loved one. So the church in her wisdom in this feast comes, this mass comes very early in the history of the church because all cultures, even before modernization of civilization, all cultures had various rituals and expressions of devotion and love for the dead. You recognize that the fruit of our redemption is the culmination of our Easter celebration. We're only a few weeks away now from the beginning of the Advent season. 2-3 weeks at most, we'll begin the cycle of the story of our redemption again. And in the cycle of that liturgical year, you certainly will recall the role and the work of Holy Week, that most pious of weeks where we devote ourselves with fasting and prayer and almsgiving, alerting ourselves to the reality of loving and knowing and attending to the living Jesus, the historical Jesus, who freely chose to die on the cross and rose from the dead. It's the pinnacle of the Christian year. So we certainly can make the point, it's too much for one homily or reflection, but the historical Jesus and the risen Christ, they are in fact the same person. The historical Jesus does not disappear and cease to be, but he is now fulfilled in the light of glory, in the power of the one who rose from the dead. And a good case could be made, for instance, they're written as if they were written back into the Gospels, but the experience of the transfiguration may have been a post-resurrection experience, but it's written as if Jesus was still in his physical body as a first century Palestinian Jew. And then Jesus walked on water. And Peter said, "Oh, hey, if you can do that, let me write it too," you know? That's likely a post-resurrection experience that was written back into the Gospels because in his glorified form, he could walk anywhere he wanted to. Especially on water. So think about that. No resurrection, no Christianity, no rising from the dead for us. What God gave to Jesus, God has given to us. We are baptized, Jesus is baptized, because the baptism of Jesus then becomes our baptism. How often does St. Paul tell us the dying and the rising of Jesus is our death to sin? Jesus breaks the chains of death. And that's the predominant reason for the reality of the cross. It's not only for the forgiveness of our personal sins. It is first and foremost to defeat evil, and included in that evil is the evil or the disruption of death. And those chains are broken when the crucified one now is risen or has been raised from the life of from death. Isn't that our deepest hope and our deepest longing? Again, we don't think of it that way. Is there anybody here? Now, I know this isn't the top thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. Is there anybody here that's not longing for more love in their life one way or the other? Anybody here too loved? Anybody here like really got it together? Like, man, I got everything I want. Everybody, I'm great, you know? No, who does that? Well, probably too many people. We all long for more love. And the love we're longing for is literally the love of Christ. Today's Mass also gives us the opportunity to remember in a particular and a loving way those who have preceded us in death through our prayerful intercession for them. Not you for your mother and me for my brother and you for your spouse or you for your granddaughter, whoever. But collectively, as a body in Christ, we are collectively interceding for all those who have gone before us, which is why we collect their names and put them in the Book of Life, so that they now, in the communion of saints, who are in fact praying for us, are benefited by the group of our corporate prayer, the corporation, so to speak, of the body of Christ. But it's only through the dying and the rising of Jesus. It should be a day. It can be a day. Maybe I can invite you to make it a day where you can stir up your love for those who have preceded you in death and embrace more deeply the mystery and the power of the redemption that is ours in the dying and the rising of Jesus. Going back to pick up that first verse, sentence that I begin with, who are the souls of the just? The just ones are the righteous, those who live their lives not perfectly. Who lives a perfect life? But they lived in right relationship with God, with faith in Jesus, in the Lord's dying and rising. And they believed in life after death. This is the day to stir up that love, then, is it not? These are the reasons why today's Mass is held in such high regard liturgically, so that we as the faithful, who now living in the communion of saints on earth, are really called in the love bonds of those who have preceded us, that we pray and intercede for them. As they now, in the fullness of that eternal promise, they in fact are praying for us. This, of course, does not deny the sadness of death and the hard journey of bereavement through grief and loss, finding a new footing after the loss of an important person, a spouse, etc., in our lives. The day reminds us, it seems to me, that we are spiritual beings, redeemed, holy, and beloved in the Lord. Now, I know that can just sound like churchy language. That's nice, Father, but we have to come to understand that's the reality of our lives in Christ. If Jesus was holy and beloved, is there anybody here that doesn't believe Jesus was holy and beloved of his Father? No. But what the way the Father loved Jesus is the same way that the Father loves us. Father, as you have loved me, so do I love them, that we may be one as I am in them and they are in me. We are one with God through Christ in the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. We don't make ourselves holy by our devoutedness. Well, I say more rosaries than anybody, and I say it more sincerely. God loves me more. Right. No. It's God who makes us holy. Normal operating behavior. I can't remember that phrase. Anyways, we're holy because God is holy, and God is our creator. So united are we with God that before God created one iota of dirt, Jesus preexisted in the Father. We hear that from the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. and the Word became flesh. Why? Because God needed a body. As we learn from the letter to the Hebrews, a sacrifice you do not desire, but a body I have prepared for you. So that quite literally, in the dying, the rising of Jesus, in and through him, we die and we rise. So that those, our loved ones who have died in Christ, are now free from their sins in the light and the mercy of God. I'm sure we're all aware, in the bereavement process, surrendering our loved ones is never easy. Mostly because of the absence of their company and a seeming perceptible loss of the bonds of love. But those bonds of love do not end. It seems like they do because the person is not with us, with skin, in our company and in our presence. Even in the midst of these bonds of love, it's not unusual in our human nature to wonder, are they in heaven? Are they with God? Are they in purgatory? People wonder that, and they ask those questions. I believe they are with God. Now, I'm very well aware the church has the doctrine of purgatory. And the way we learned about purgatory is that it's not hell because you can get out. So it's like it's a place of suffering because we have to be purified before we come to the Lord. And we do. We do. Nobody dies with a perfectly finished life. We all die incomplete. And that might not sound like a very nice thing to say, but it's simply a reality. No, I can think of, we've had some very beautiful funerals. They're all sad. But we've had some very beautiful funerals here, and I could name names. You know, the families that come, and you think, wow, this person was 98 years old, and there's 200 people here. Wow, that person had an impact on a bunch of people. And sometimes because the person was so faith-filled and they were so faithful in their life of Christian virtue, it's a privilege and a joy. Not in the sense that it's all happy, but a joy that this person's life is now finished and that person is complete now in the Lord. Purgatory, what's the word purgatory mean? It means to purge, to purify. We don't have to think about it as punishment. Now, again, I believe in the doctrine of the purgatory, but sometimes, and I've had people say, well, Father, well, what's purgatory? Did Jesus in his dying and rising, did he leave something unfinished? Should he have suffered longer on the cross so that we could just go straight to heaven and not have to worry about purgatory? No, that would not be correct to say that there's something incomplete in the dying and the rising of Jesus. The part that's incomplete is really in us. I can use the example, sensitive here, but I'll use the example of my brothers, you know. My youngest brother, Tom, died at 62. I forget how many months, I don't think it was a year, after he had had a heart transplant, which is not easy to go through in itself. He was very ill when he passed. And the last thing he wanted to do was die. He died before he ever met any of his grandchildren. But he struggled at the end of his life with a lot of medicine and just the pain of dying. And my brother Tim, too, died at 72. Same thing, heart transplant. 6-8 months later, you know, the body just began to fail. He lived with a certain amount of pain and discomfort and a lot of medication at the end. And yet each of their deaths were holy. My brother Mark was different. He died at 75, and everybody knew he was dying. He knew he was dying for 6 or 8 months before he died. And he used that time well, blessing his wife and his surviving son. It was his daughter Sarah that passed away. But he connected with many of his friends, and they would come and visit him at the home. And his wife and son were with him when he died at Monson Hospital in Traverse City. And you say, wow, how nice that was that he had a more complete death. Yeah, it was very nice. No, I got to tell you, and I think it's somewhat humorous. I mean, right where Kathy Bush is sitting with Dawn. Good memory, only short. You're sitting in Joanne's seat, by the way. She left it. Oh, was that in her? Probably was in, knowing Joanne, it was probably in her will. And, you know, after Bill, her husband, died 9 years ago, why am I still here? Joanne, I don't know. Are you bringing an envelope to church? Maybe we just need more money. I don't know. Why am I still here? So it was my day off. It was a Friday. And, you know, okay, can you come and anoint my mom? Yeah, so I get there, and Joanne is there. She's not really doing well, but she's not actively dying at that moment, you know. So we conversed a little bit. I anointed her. And I went back the next day. It was Saturday, and it was later in the evening, or maybe early in the morning on Sunday, she passed away. And they were pretty happy to tell me, well, you know, she made a list of all her friends. And she called all her friends, and she told them goodbye. And after she hung up, after she called the last friend, she died. Oh. Now, can we say she died having finished her life? You could say that, but our lives are incomplete. No one dies with a perfectly complete life. So that purgatory, that purging, is the purification of those things that may have been difficult in our lives. Those things, maybe sins, of course, but those things that were difficult, and God bless us with that purgatory time so that we can be purged, and maybe purgatory is just that instant. We come into the divine light, and we're so blinded by the reality of the divine glory. It's like, oh my God, if I only knew. Notice St. Paul, after that powerful conversion, he was blind for several days. Remember, he had to go to Simeon's house on Straight Street. I wonder what the address was. Wonder if it's still there. And then Simeon prayed over him, and then his eyes were opened. Maybe because the light of Christ was so stunning to him. You see, it's a modem through which there's a radical change of life, not only in Paul and his human conversion, but for our lives as we die in the flesh and now come fully alive in the power of the Spirit. I don't know what that's going to like. Anybody getting any emails or texts from heaven? No. I know people wonder about where their loved ones are. We all know the weight and the frustration of human incompleteness. I mean, just look at the news nowadays. I hope you're praying for peace in the world. Please, please pray God's will, church and world. But we know the reality of human incompleteness. We know things get stuck in our heads and in our hearts. And it messes up, and rhythms of love just somehow gets thrown off track. And I'm sure we can all think of and name things that should have happened in our lives, but they didn't. I'm sure we can all name things that could have happened, that might have happened, and should have happened, but they did not. No life is pure and perfect. But that's the power of what we celebrate today in the dying and the rising of Jesus, who takes all our human incompleteness into himself on that wretched and yet beautiful cross, so that by his dying and rising, our lives are made whole and complete in and with and through him. Look how torturously he died. But that was the fullness or the fulfillment of his life, giving himself for the sake of saving and setting us free. That's why I emphasize the power of the Lord's dying and rising. Without the resurrection, nobody'd be here. Think about your eternal life. You're living your eternal life right now. You're baptized. You're holy and beloved in the Lord. But you know what? As I say all the time, and I say it at almost every funeral, we're all getting a turn. Any volunteers? Of course not. Only God decides. Only God decides. Do not be afraid, because Jesus took on all that incompleteness, and it's the reality, the mystery, and the truth of the cross in the mercy of God that heals and forgives, so that things are resolved in the healing and the forgiveness of the unfinished and unresolved tensions and the unfinished hurts. And I can't tell you how many times people, we were arguing like 2 days before he died, or she did this, or he did that, or it's gone. They're in glory now. They've let it go. Let them forgive you in the same way you want to forgive them. so you can forgive yourself. That will make the reality of the redemption of the cross more real for you when you can allow and feel, if I can even use that word there, perceive that they are really with the Lord. And why in the light of that glory would they still be worried about those things that are no longer incomplete, because in Christ they are now fulfilled and set free? Receive that healing. Accept that peace. Make effect of that forgiveness back and forth so you can be at peace. I like St. Paul's image in that second reading. It's so imageful. Do not our souls groan inwardly for the fulfillment of our life in the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you feel or think that, but they do. There's a longing in all of us for wholeness and completeness. There's a longing in all of us to have Jesus set free, the love and salvation that he's poured into our lives. I don't want to get to heaven and have my life full of all the love the Lord gave me. He said, well, I didn't have time to use it all. Use it. Set it free. Get these things out of the way so that we can live meaningful lives here and have happy and meaningful death as we take leave of our physical reality and come into the fullness of the life of the Spirit. We know that all creation groans in labor pains. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves as we await the resurrection of our bodies. Imagine St. Paul going through the shipwrecks, the beatings, and being threatened by death and imprisonment, how he must have longed for the Lord. In fact, he says this, I think, to the letter to the Thessalonians. I don't know which to desire, to stay here in the flesh and continue to preach the gospel or to seek and desire my heavenly crown. He didn't know, but he longed for the fullness of all that God has promised. Be at peace today. Your loved ones are with the Lord. Think about going to heaven. I don't know how to tell you to think about that. What's it going to be like when you go to heaven? Think about it just for a couple of minutes. And maybe the easiest and most accessible way is to think about those who have preceded you. I'm very confident. I mean, I knew my brothers and sisters. Sorry, they weren't perfect. Well, neither am I. But I know they're with the Lord. You be at peace. Put the name of your loved ones in the book of life there. I might invite you as we move to the altar now to bring your deceased loved ones to the altar. Put them into the cup of the precious blood. That's an act of love. It's a form of intercessory prayer. Be at peace. Now in the communion of saints, be quite aware that as we intercede for them, they are in fact praying for us. After we finish the communion rite, we have the memorial pictures of those who have died. I didn't count the number here. There's at least 6 or 7, maybe 8 of these people who did not have funerals here, but we did learn and realize their death. Cheryl checks the obituaries, and for whatever reason, good or bad, a number of people, just they don't bring the deceased person back for a funeral. So there's names there that had not had their funerals here, but we remember them nonetheless. God be praised here, and pray God hereafter.